Would you open God's word this morning to Luke chapter 23? We'll be reading from verse 50 all the way to chapter 24, verse 12. God's word for us this morning. As we continue our journey through the gospel according to Luke, we are in the middle of the passion narrative, as they are known, the middle of the accounts of Jesus' suffering, death, and as we will see, resurrection. Listen to God's word this morning from Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Now there's a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was a day of the preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Father, the amazing truths that we have just read are astounding. Father, I pray that you would help me proclaim this truth. I pray that you would help us hear it so that Christ would be exalted in our midst. The living Jesus would reign supremely, not only in heaven, but also in our hearts in this moment through the proclamation of your word. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. From the passage we have just read, really belongs together tightly with the passage we read last week about the crucifixion of Jesus. It's all one incredible story. Last week we saw how the crucifixion of Jesus was powerful. That the power of God was displayed in the greatest weakness and shame and suffering. And like, unlike anything we could expect or assume or experience or think of, that in such weakness, in such shame, in such suffering, the power of God would be present. We have seen the first part of that last week. And we see the continuation of that today as the power of God continues to be at work in the death of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the passage we've just read could be summarized in this particularly summary statement. The power of God was at work in the death of Jesus. How? How was the power of God at work in the death of Jesus? It was at work in the suffering of Jesus. It was at work in the crucifixion of Jesus. But how is the power of God at work in the burial of Jesus, in the death of Jesus? In two ways. And here's the first one. First way. Jesus was followed even in his death. Jesus was followed even in his death. And actually, as we will see, we will see a new disciple, a new public follower of Jesus who surfaces to the knowledge of us, of this gospel, in ways that we have not seen him before. But before we get to talk about him, a few words about burials and funerals in the ancient times. In ancient times, the burial proceedings were viewed highly important. They attested to the importance and the worthiness of the people buried. We, in our culture today, we do not have the same degree of associating importance to the burial and the funeral proceedings. But in ancient times, this was a major deal. So much so that those who were executed as criminals would typically receive the opposite of dignified burial rites. The Romans did not care at all about the bodies of the executed criminals. They did not treat them in any way with any respect. As a matter of fact, they would simply have a common grave for all the criminals, that they would just be buried there, thrown there. Jewish people did not treat executed criminals with much respect either. As a matter of fact, a Jewish record from the 3rd century gave instructions that executed criminals should not be buried in the company of those who died honorably. Jewish people would want to make a difference about those who are honored and important, and would show it even in the place that a dead person would be buried. Even in death, a criminal should not be put next to an honorable person. You would expect that these cultural elements would play out in the burial of Jesus. But it's amazing to see how God worked, even in the burial of Jesus, such that in his death and in his burial, Jesus was honored. If the crucifixion was an unjust and publicly humiliating act, Jesus' burial was the opposite, filled with dignity and honor. There are two sets of people who show up as active in the death and burial of Jesus. And they step out of their activities to ensure that Jesus receives the dignity and the honor that they believed he deserved in his death. As we look at these sets of characters this morning, these two sets of followers, they show their willingness to follow Jesus even in his death. The first one is Joseph of Arimathea. We've not met Joseph before. This is the first time he shows up in the storyline of Jesus' life on earth. He's a man with a high role in the religious leadership and the religious landscape of Israel. He was a member of the religious council, the Sanhedrin, that was responsible for the decision to execute Jesus. And Luke is quick to tell us that he had not agreed with the decision. He had not agreed with the decision and the actions of this council. And yet he had been a secret admirer of Jesus up to this point. But on this day, on the day of the crucifixion of Jesus, when the will of the council prevailed against his will, something would change in Joseph. Now that Jesus has been crucified and killed, Joseph of Arimathea is stepping out into the public, showing his affection and trust in Jesus. As one pastor put it beautifully, Joseph chose the most important moment to identify himself publicly with Jesus in his death. Joseph not only had the courage to show his loyalty to Jesus, but he did it by going to Pilate and asking for the permission that the body of Jesus would be taken down the cross early enough so that the body of Jesus could receive a proper burial. And here's the power of God at work in the burial of Jesus, that a very member of the Sanhedrin who called for the crucifixion of Jesus, a member of that council, is now leading the way in wanting to honor Jesus' body through a proper burial. God is working even through the council that opposed him. Even through a member of that council, God is working to give Jesus a proper burial rite. But it doesn't stop there. Notice what Joseph did next. He brings Jesus near to his family in his death. Because Joseph offered Jesus his tomb, a brand new tomb. It was an incredibly generous act. Tomb places that were cut in stone were not cheap. Plus the fact that this tomb was designed to have a stone rolled to the entrance was a clue that Joseph was a wealthy man and a man of elite status. Such tombs were built larger so that they could accommodate multiple family members in it. It's likely, though the text does not tell us, it's likely that this tomb Joseph prepared for himself and his family when time came for them to depart. If that is the motivation, we don't know for sure. It's a supposition. But if that was the case, it shows that Joseph chose to put Jesus in it even after being executed as a criminal, even after being crucified. This showed an incredible public act of aligning himself to Christ. It showed that in the eyes of Joseph, Jesus was not the criminal that his crucifixion would portray visibly to the world. Joseph wanted Jesus to be buried in the same place that he had prepared for himself and his family to be buried. This is a big move for Joseph, especially when Jews had such a stigma towards those who had been crucified. For Joseph of Arimathea, a council member of the Sanhedrin, to put Jesus in his tomb was a big social risk. And yet he did it. Joseph was willing to share his own burial place and his own family's burial place with Jesus, to be united with Jesus in his burial. That's significant. In doing this act, God was fulfilling another prophetic detail from Isaiah 53, verse 9, when God predicted that his suffering servant, this would happen to him, that they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was that rich man. God was fulfilling Scripture even through the way in which the followers of Jesus came to follow Jesus even in his burial. God was working this power through the burial of Jesus, using Joseph of Arimathea to offer Jesus this dignified, honoring tomb. The point is that Joseph of Arimathea stepped out of his secret admiration of Jesus and showed his affection for Jesus, even when Christ was so shamefully treated, even when it seemed like hope in him was gone, even when it made no sense for anyone any longer to align their lives with Jesus. Because he's gone. He's dead. Putting the crucified Jesus in a new tomb and aligning oneself with him was a big move, a courageous move, a courageous discipleship for this public figure in the life of Israel's religious landscape. I wonder if Joseph of Arimathea was wondering if anyone else in his family would want to be buried in his tomb once Jesus was buried there. Oh, little did Joseph know. Oh, little did Joseph know what would happen to Jesus in his tomb on the third day. As one pastor put it beautifully, that donated tomb became the scene of the greatest moment in human history. And the burial site was not just Joseph of Arimathea who stepped out to follow Jesus. At the burial site, we see another set of characters who stepped out and aligning their lives to Jesus even in his death. It was a group of women. The women who had followed Jesus all along from Galilee through the crucifixion. Here they are after Jesus gave his breath, his last breath. They follow him even to the tomb. Verse 54, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. This group of women, they're not strangers to this gospel story. They've been with Jesus all along. Geography, distance, did not become an obstacle between them and Jesus. They would follow Jesus to Jerusalem. They would follow him as he did so many miracles, as he taught. They followed him as he was accused, convicted, decreed to be crucified. As his crucifixion was unfolding, they were there. And now that he was dead, they're still there. It did not make a difference to them whether Jesus was alive or dead. They're there. And they wanted to honor Jesus in his death. The Jews did not have the same rites, elaborate rites like the Egyptians did in embalming the dead bodies. And yet, they still had proceedings, ways in which they prepared the dead bodies with spices and oils, primarily to fight the smell of decay. And these women stepped out to honor Jesus by caring for his dead body, for his lifeless body. But the time ran out. The Sabbath was beginning on Friday night. So they observed the commandment. All they had time was to go back home, procure spices, prepare them, and then wait for the day after the Sabbath. Both sets of characters set up and showed their devotion to Jesus in his death, in his burial. They aligned their lives with Christ even when Christ seemed to have no more power. Even when they could not expect another miracle from Jesus. And friends, this is a lesson for us to consider as Christ followers. To continue to align our lives with Jesus even when we don't understand why God acts the way he does. It's a lesson for us to show our affection to Jesus even when it seems like Christ is not showing any power working for us. Even when we see and seem like all we see around us is defeat and death. I think about it for a moment. Are you willing to follow Christ only when he is an active king? Only when he displays his miracles and powers? Or are you willing to follow him and treasure him even when he's laid lifeless in a tomb? Are you willing to go public with your faith in Jesus even when it seems like all hopes of him working again in power seem to be gone? Are you willing to go public with your faith in Christ when all that it seems around us, around you, is defeat, death, lifelessness, powerlessness? When we follow Jesus in the defeat of his death, we will have the power to follow him also in the defeat of our own death. When we're willing to follow Christ in the defeat of his death, we will have the power to follow him in the defeat of our own death. But why are these burial details important for the story of Jesus? They provide not merely lessons for us as we look at those who followed Christ in his burial. The burial of Jesus is an important part of the gospel message. And sometimes we skip over that. We talk about the cross. We talk about his death. We talk about what happened on the third day. But we don't talk much about the burial of Jesus. Why is that an important detail for us? For one, because it is an important part of the gospel message that Jesus was buried. Do you remember that summary statement that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried." It's part of the gospel message. The burial of Jesus is a big deal to the gospel. Here's why. If we don't have a death confirmed by burial, it's hard to embrace what comes on the third day. Do you know that Islam denies that Jesus died? According to Islam, Jesus did not die. He appeared to die, but he actually did not die. So one of our first differences between the Christian message, the gospel message, and other religions is the claim that Jesus died and was buried. Our disagreements with the Islamic faith is starting right there. They deny that Jesus died and was buried. Oh, friends, the Christian faith proclaims not merely that Jesus was crucified, but that he was killed and the rites for his burial were properly carried out to prove that he truly had died. People who take a body down from the cross and work through all that is involved in preparing that body for burial would have figured out if Jesus, by any chance, had not been dead. But all the proceedings of the burial are a proof, and the people involved in making sure that he was ready for burial, that Jesus, it proves that Jesus actually did die. The burial of Jesus is an important part of the gospel message, but it's also an important part of our following of Jesus. Friends, our following of Jesus means that we are united with Christ, both in his crucifixion. Paul said in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. So we're united with Christ in his crucifixion, but we're also united with Christ in his burial. Paul says in Romans 6, 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. If Christ had not been buried, we could not talk about our Christian life being buried with him by baptism into his death. The burial of Jesus is important not only for the gospel message in terms of what we proclaim. It's important for our following of Jesus, because the only way to follow Jesus is to follow him and be united with him both in his crucifixion and in his burial. And baptism portrays that burial with Jesus. When we are immersed in water, it's a visible sign. We are buried with Christ in his death. Oh, friends, in the corruption of our flesh, there's no other way to follow Jesus but by following him as a dead and buried king, so that we too may die, and so that our flesh may be buried with him in his death. Oh, friends, the power of God is at work in Christ, even when he laid lifeless in the tomb. And we saw that in the fact that Jesus was followed even in his death. And those who followed him honored him even in his death. They went public with their faith in his death. They aligned their lives to him in his death. But the burial of Jesus is not only showing the power of God in the burial of Jesus. The burial of Jesus shows the power of God in the most climactic way, in that it sets the scene for the most amazing, the most powerful display of God's eternal power in Jesus. It is through the lifeless body of Jesus that God displayed his power most supremely, in that Jesus defeated death. Jesus defeated death. Through his death, Jesus gave a death blow to death itself. The burial of Jesus is important because it is that body, that lifeless, dead body that defeated death. It is that body that Jesus acted in, lifeless as it lay, helpless. It is in that body that Jesus defeated death. The woman who had followed Jesus to the tomb, as his disciples were carrying the body, the lifeless body of Jesus, the women followed along to see where they would place the body of Jesus, to see which tomb and how they would place him in the tomb. After the Sabbath, they showed up. They wanted to see the lifeless body of Jesus again. And they encountered three major surprises. The first one, the stone was rolled away. This was not an easily moved stone. No one person could roll it out by themselves. Their second big surprise was that the body of Jesus was gone, missing. 2 days earlier, they had seen where they had put the body. They had seen how the lifeless and helpless body of Jesus was carried on in the tomb and prepared for being laid there. You know, when you want to see someone and you just drop by unannounced, you have two possibilities. You might meet the person that you went to see unannounced, or you might not. And if you don't, you might be greeted with a message, "He's not here. He stepped away for lunch." Or, "He's not here. He's with a client." Or, "He's not here. He's on vacation." These women went unannounced to the tomb, thinking they would see Jesus, even his dead, lifeless body. You don't go to a tomb to commemorate someone and to think of someone who died and was buried there, and all of a sudden hear the message, "He's not here." Dead people don't just walk out of the tomb. But on this particular morning, when these women showed up unannounced, they wanted to honor Jesus. The way to the tomb is open. The body of Jesus is not there. And they're greeted with a message, "He's not here. He has risen. Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" Oh, what a greeting. Friends, no one has this message been given before, but of Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus in his death because they were so committed to him that even in his death, they wanted to align their lives with Christ. So they show up unannounced, and they miss the appointment. Jesus is gone. Oh, friends, this is why we worship Jesus. This is why we praise him. This is why we align our lives with him. If Jesus needed the help of his followers in his death, he could not even move a finger to get his dead, lifeless body into the tomb. He was dependent on those who followed him to take him down from the cross, to give him the proper burial, to put him in the tomb, to lay him on that cold, stony tomb. The way they laid him, that's how his body stayed there. But then, without any other human help, he defeated death, came to life, walked out of that tomb, so that you and I can be convinced that this Jesus is worth following. Oh, friends, this is why Jesus is worshipped by Christians. This is why the crucified, dead, and buried King of the Jews is worth following, because he conquered the greatest enemy of all, death itself. Though death had claimed his body, though the tomb received him, neither death nor this tomb could hold him in their custody. The clutches of death could not keep hold of him. Friends, that's why for us Christians, Jesus is worth following. Jesus is worth living for. This is why Christ is worth sacrificing for. Changing our weekly schedules of activities so that we have time to pursue him, to worship him both individually and also corporately, to live our life, our relationship with Christ, and if need be, even to give our lives for him in death. Friends, no one who defeated death up to this moment, no one did it this way. Yes, God had worked miraculous powers in the Old Testament through prophets. But Jesus rose from the grave by himself without any other human help. Friends, if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not pursuing Jesus, if you're not trusting in him by faith, I invite you today, look to Jesus, trust him, begin following him, and go public today with your faith. Because the one who was defeated by death used death itself to defeat what you and I could never defeat. Death for us. He tasted death for us. So I want to encourage you, you taste Christ. You turn to him, run to him, put your trust in him. What the angel said next to the women who came to the tomb is even more powerful. The women should believe not only the message of the angels when they said, he's not here, he is risen. The women should believe not only the evidence of the empty tomb, the women should have believed the words of Jesus. Look at chapter 24, verse 6 and 7. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. In other words, the announcement of the resurrection should not have surprised them. The announcement of the resurrection should not have shocked them. They should have known that this appointment with Jesus they would miss because he planned not to be there. But they missed that appointment reminder. They missed his words. He said it, but they had forgotten it. Now, Jesus multiple times spoke about the fact that he would suffer, die, and on the third day rise. He did it in chapter 9, verse 22. He did it in chapter 18, verse 31 and 33. They should have not forgotten his words. Unfortunately, they had forgotten, or worse, they actually did not even register these truths in their minds. It's like Jesus is speaking truth to them, and those words are not even sticking to their minds. You know, if it happened to Jesus, teaching and preaching makes me feel a little better when preaching doesn't stick to people's minds and hearts. They heard the most important gospel message Jesus could have uttered, that he would suffer, die, and on the third day rise. They heard it multiple times, and they still did not get it. So now the angels remind them, remember how he told you, even from Galilee. But in this empty tomb, their remembrance finally clicks. We're told in verse 8, and they remembered his words. If only the followers of Jesus had paid attention to his words. If only they had remembered his words. If only they had believed his words and trusted in what he had said. Oh, friends, let me encourage you and I this morning. Whatever Jesus tells us, we should believe and trust. Whatever God has spoken to us about his Son, we should believe and trust. That's why we as Christians make such a big deal to take God's word to heart, that we want to understand it, we want to let it sink in and believe it. If we forget what God has spoken, we need to be reminded regularly of it. Otherwise, we meet crises unprepared. We let anxieties and fears fill our hearts. That's why we need to be reminded regularly of what God has spoken to us. That's why in our weekly worship, the main part of our morning service is the preaching of God's word. We want to remember that word regularly. We want that word to be central for our life together so that we would remember what he has said. But there's one more surprise in the story. Not only did Jesus defeat death, not only were the women surprised that they missed the appointment with Jesus on the third day, even though he told them he would not be there. But the disciples, oh, the disciples, when they get to hear the news of the resurrection, you think they would be the first ones ready to jump and praise God and be ready to begin proclaiming, but notice their reaction. They could not believe the news. Verse 9, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. What a response. Friends, the first doubters of the resurrection were the 11 disciples. The first doubters of the resurrection were the 11 disciples. And even after they heard the news through the mouth of these first eyewitnesses, even as they heard the news about the angel speaking to them these words, even as they were reminded of the words of Jesus, Jesus had taught them before, they still remained doubtful. That's how hard it was for these disciples to accept the news that a dead man walked out of his burial site. But you know what that proves? The disciples of Jesus were reminded of what Jesus had predicted. They still had a hard time believing. They still had a hard time believing the words of Jesus. And what this proves to you, dear friends, is that we as followers of Jesus can hit seasons when we hit moments of disbelief, when it's hard for us to believe the words of Jesus, when it's hard for us to take to heart the truth that God has spoken. We may respond with being shocked, disbelief, thinking that the word of God is idle tales. There are people today who respond the same way as the disciples did. These words seem to them like nonsense. Friends, if the resurrection of Jesus seems to you like nonsense, you are in good company with the disciples. That's how they felt too. Peter decided to check out the tomb for himself. But he went to the tomb not because he believed. He went to the tomb because he didn't believe. He had an advantage that you and I don't have, to go and examine the evidence for himself. We read in verse 12, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Peter could see with his own eyes the tomb was empty. The only traces of Jesus' dead body were the linen cloths in which his dead body had been wrapped. They were still there. And after seeing all that, Peter returns home. As he went home, he was marveling at what had happened. His initial lack of belief began to corrode and begin to give way to amazement and wondering and thinking of all that this would mean. Friends, yes, Peter had an advantage that you and I don't have. But Peter did it so that those who still don't believe may consider his own journey of from disbelief to amazement and wonder and being marveling as he went home. Today, I want to encourage you to consider these testimonies. The resurrection of Jesus may not be a truth that is easy for you to believe, but don't dismiss it. Those who struggled to believe it were the very ones who followed Jesus. They came to understand and experience the wonder of the resurrection because they saw it for themselves. You and I get to hear this word, get to hear about their journey. And a question for you and I is, will you be stubborn like the 11 who didn't believe even when eyewitness testimonies were given? Or will you begin wondering what all this means? As you go home today, I pray that you would begin wondering at the amazement of the resurrection. Perhaps for some of us, this news of the resurrection, we grew up with it, we're familiar with it, it's not that difficult to embrace it. But I wonder for us, we lose the wonder of the resurrection. We are so familiar with it that it no longer causes us to be amazed by it. And that's the danger that you and I may be falling into today. For those of us who believed it and held on to it, can you walk away home still wondering, amazed at what had happened? Let the Spirit of God reignite in you that flame of amazement that you had when you first believed that Jesus would taste death, and then through death, he would defeat it, rising from the grave, walking out of it, so that you and I could taste the eternal life that he came to give us. Friends, we should never lose sight of the wonder of the resurrection. When we remain filled with that wonder of the resurrection, our lives will be oriented differently. Our priorities will be different. All of a sudden, Christ and his kingdom promises are real. The waiting for his kingdom is so much more than what Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for. He brought that kingdom through his own death. He brought that kingdom through defeating death and rising from the grave, walking out of the tomb. Well, friends, Joseph of Arimathea offered Jesus his tomb because he was waiting for the kingdom. Little did Joseph know that Jesus would need his tomb only for 3 days. Friends, we can follow Jesus in his death and burial because we have the confidence that our King Jesus has risen and he has defeated death forever. For us, there's, I think, also another lesson to learn. We must follow Jesus in the power of his resurrection. But if we would follow him in the power of his resurrection, we must follow him also in his death and burial. There's no Christian life without first dying with Jesus and being united with him in his death, in a death like his. It's only after we experience that that we also experience the power of the resurrection. That's why the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus belong together. Not only are they both important for the gospel message, but they are important for what it means for us to follow this Christ. The power of God is at work in the death of Jesus. How? Jesus was followed even in his death, and Jesus defeated death. I wonder which of these two followings is harder for you. Which stage of following Jesus is harder for you? For some, it's harder to believe and follow Jesus in his resurrection. And some of us know, we've been talking to people around us, and for some of them, it's hard to believe that Jesus was raised from the grave. It's a struggle. And perhaps that struggle is yours today. Come back to how Jesus continued to walk with his disciples who continued to struggle with believing that he was raised from the dead. Come back to the rest of the book of Luke to hear how Jesus walked with his disciples even when they struggled to believe in the resurrection. But for others, it is harder to be a follower of Jesus in his death. For these, it's easier to follow Jesus in his power when he performs miracles, when he rises from the dead. How more difficult it is to follow Jesus when he's defeated and when human hope seems gone. It's harder to willingly embrace defeat in our flesh. in our control, in our expectations, in our desires, in order to submit ourselves to God's good design and plans, that He works powerfully even through defeat and death. Friends, to be a Christ follower, you must follow Him both in His burial and in His resurrection. I wonder which of these is harder for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise You for exerting Your power in the grave, in a tomb where the lifeless body of Jesus was laid. Father, we praise You that You have exerted Your power in that lifeless tomb, so that out of that tomb, You brought life forever and ever. Father, we praise You that in Christ Jesus, You have shown how You defeated death with great Savior Jesus. We praise You for Your obedience to follow Christ, to follow God and the plan of redemption, even to the point of death and death on a cross, even to the point of being laid in a tomb and lying there lifeless until on the third day You conquered death forever. Oh, Holy Spirit, we praise You for reminding us of these truths and for opening our hearts so that we may believe them. Work powerfully in us as we continue to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.